How are you going to find the significant people in your life? Now, obviously, there are some people that you don't have a choice. You don't have a choice as to who your parents are or who your siblings are. But there's other significant people in your life that your relationship with them and your interaction with them will influence your value systems and how you think. So it is important that you choose those significant people with care and caution. How do you choose a spouse? Do you choose them just on outwardness, or do you choose them on their value system and who they are? How do you choose that person if you choose to be married? How do you choose a mentor? How do you choose a confidant that you can go to at any time, night and day, and said, male or female, this is my need, this is my problem, I'm hurting, would you pray for me? And know that it will be a confidential conversation. Those are all significant relationships, and relationships that one needs to navigate through our journey of faith in this life. These people will influence you. As a matter of fact, you'll be the same person next year that you are right now, except for the people that you meet and the information that you allow to come and to assimilate into your lifestyle. One of the most often questions I get asked as a pastor in counseling confidentially is this one. Pastor, I'm lonely. How can I find a friend? I know a lot of people. I've got a lot of acquaintances. But those individuals that know me deeply are so limited, I don't really have anybody. Think with me for just a moment. What are two or three of the events in your life that have been most significant? Those events where whenever you try to remember them, a smile just breaks out on your face in a broad way, and your heart just kind of leaps forward. You say, wow, I remember whatever it is. It was such a great event, time, experience. Have you got two, maybe? Let's narrow it down to two. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. How many of you shared that experience with someone else? I would guess that almost every single person in here would say, when I remember back on those significant events of my life, it was not something I did by myself. Excuse me this morning. It's not something, but something that I shared with another person. And there is a reason for that. And the reason is found back in Genesis. And it says that we have been created in the image of God, in the imago Deo, in the image of God. And we have been created for loving relationships, to live in connectedness with one another. And when we don't find that connectedness, it alters our life in a very negative way. When we look at the scriptures, there are at least 13, and maybe there's even more, but that's all I counted. There's at least 13 times when the scriptures use the phrase, one another. Red, would you get me a cup of water or something like that? There's at least 13 times when it says one another. It says that we are to love one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to pray for one another. We are to submit to one another. We are to share with one another. We're to pray with one another. We're to be devoted to one another. Now, those things aren't just there. They are there to help us in this intimacy relationship that we have with people of our own gender so that we can develop bonds of connectedness, because we have the great illustration in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I want you to turn with me as we begin our study today in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. As we talk about how do we get connected to one another. If we're connected to Bayside, and if you'll turn around, you don't need to do that now, but as you're exiting, you'll see this paper chain that we made. Those are your names, all connected. Last week we talked about being connected to our community and reaching out to people, and Molly shared some things with you. How do we get connected to one another? In Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 9, Paul is talking about the Christian family. He's talking about this connectedness thing that we have in a cluster group we call a congregation. He begins at verse 9, and he says this, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, to cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor, here's another one, honor one another. Thank you, Chip. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor. Serve the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. He's talking to the church family here. He's not talking to outsiders. He's talking to the church family. Excuse me. And as he talks to this family, he says some principles for us of connectivity. In verse 9, he says that love must be sincere. How do you love sincerely? Now, we're not talking about marriage relationship love here. We're talking about a love relationship between people. How do you love sincerely? The only way that I can love sincerely without a selfish ambition, without a self-centeredness, is to love you through God, to love you as God loves you. And therefore, I have to be connected to God in order to love you in that way. Otherwise, eventually, it'll become self-centered. Then it says in verse 10, we've got to be devoted to one another. Devoted to one another. We have to be devoted to God, but we also have got to be devoted to one another. There's got to be a connectedness to other believers. And then in verse 11 through 13, he finally says in verse 13, don't be lacking in zeal. Share with God's people who are in need. He says, reach out to people. Our spiritual fervor must not only be contained among ourselves, it must be shared with the people around about us. Now, it takes time to connect to people. And I know what you're going to say to me after this service is over. I don't have time. That's your choice. You're going to have to prioritize and understand your time commitments. And you're going to have to say, is it worth it to be connected to one another? Because it takes time to earn trust. You don't get in a connect group and in 6 weeks learn trust. It takes time to believe in someone and to know that you can have confidence in them, because trust takes time. Trust takes commitment. Trust takes consistency. If you tell the truth 5 times out of 6, and on the 6th time you lie, someone would say, you're not trustworthy. Hey, wait a minute, I got a good percentage here, 87%. That's not trust. Trust is being consistently committed to one another. The longing to love and be loved is universal. It crosses all cultural backgrounds. It crosses all economic backgrounds. It crosses all social, even spiritual backgrounds. The desire and the longing to love and be loved is universal. This longing to know this individual is concerned about who I am, what I do, what my interests are. This individual really honestly wants to lift me up. From the first moment that we lifted our arms to be received by our mother and to lay our head down upon her chest, from the very last moment when we lie on that bed knowing that we are drawing our last breath and our loved one comes by and wipes our brow with a handkerchief, the desire to love and be loved is universal. The desire to connect is universal with somebody that cares about us. There was a study done by Harvard University. It later came to be known as the Alameda Study. And it was a study that was done over 7,000 people, and it took 9 years to complete this study. And in this Alameda Study, now this wasn't a Christian study, it was a secular study, but it was a study about relationships. What is the importance of relationships between individuals within our society? And at the end of this, I'm going to quote you this. I'm going to read it for you. Here are some of the results that they found. Researchers found that the most isolated people were 3 times more likely to die than those with strong relational connectedness. People who even had bad health habits, such as smoking, poor eating, obesity, and alcohol use, but had strong social ties, lived significantly longer than people who had great health habits but were isolated. Can you believe that? It's better to eat crispy donuts with a friend than to eat broccoli by yourself. I think this is a great study. Hey. And he goes on to say, and again, I want to quote you. It says, the study found that people with strong emotional connections did 4 times better fighting off illness than those who were isolated. These people were less susceptible to colds, had less virus, and produced significantly less mucus than, I'm just reading this, folks, than relationally isolated subjects. Unfriendly people are snottier than friendly people. It's a scientific fact. Now, the fact for you and I is this. We know there are physical ramifications, there are emotional ramifications, there are family ramifications, but the scriptures say there are spiritual ramifications for connectedness as well. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who many of you are familiar with, says this, the more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him, and the more deeply he becomes involved in sin, the more disastrous becomes his isolation. It feeds itself. Now, God did his own survey. He did a survey of one, God. He knew all things. And therefore, in James chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other, what? That you may be healed. Now, the significance of both secular and scriptural understanding is this. There is an emotional, there is a physical, and there is a spiritual healing magnetism that comes in wholesome relationships. Somehow our hurts are lessened. Somehow our victories are magnified. Somehow our pain becomes more tolerable when we are engaged and connected with people of like faith. Now, what is our responsibility? I want to get into Bayside. What is our responsibility? Well, obviously, we can't force people to have friends. I mean, we can't force you to be connected. That's impossible. But we can provide opportunities for you. We're going to call them connect groups. And for purposes of clarification, this is what I mean when I say a connect group. Now, this is not a definition that you get in a dictionary, but from Bayside Church, a connect group is a small gathering of people where you can connect to God, you can connect to one another, and you can connect to your community. I want to show you a 4-minute video about some people who have been in our connect groups over the past and what they say about them.
My small group has been together about 10 years, and we're really a diverse group. We are married, single, widowed, and divorced. The other thing that's interesting is we go from age 22 to 79. We are backgrounds. We have the very, very conservative to the very liberal. We have those that don't know anything, had never been in the Word of God, to those that really was in it every day most of their lives. So it's been really diverse. It's been just exciting to watch.
Actually, I think this is like a brilliant word to use for me, because that's the whole point of the small group, is to connect everybody, that everybody is with somebody and not leaving anybody by themselves. I mean, I really think in order to create the fellowship that you need and to create the relationship you need, you have to have small groups. It's a big thing for me that you have to actually find a way to connect people. And that's what I liked when I saw that our word was connect. I'm like, oh, I love that.
The connect group to me, I mean, it's like just a great way for people to get to know each other, because the church is great, but you can't meet everybody. And this is a good way to get to know people. And it's a good way to share a little bit of your life with a smaller group and make some good friends.
That exchange of life, doing life with one another, the experience that I've had from that has been pretty phenomenal. It's created relationships that, even though I live 3,000 miles away from people, or even actually across the world from people, we're still very closely connected. At the drop of a hat, we could be there for each other. And it's just, it's that connecting at the heart level that you know, just what makes it so amazing.
Because our church has gotten so large, I think it's a problem that it's hard for people to meet people. If they don't go to a Sunday school class, it's just almost an impossibility to sit in the pew and meet people. And I think that we need that. We need that connection. So I personally, I think everybody needs to be in a small group, not just for friendship, but for growth spiritually.
It's going to grow our church because people will feel connected, pardon the pun, but they will feel like they are a part of something that needs them, that they are needed to make something successful. So I think it's really going to be a great thing.
I think people really need to give it a chance. I think people are, you know, they might not know, they might be skeptical even. They might think it's just another thing to go to. And it's not. It can be so much more. It can really be a group that you don't even know how strong it can be. And you might be there for someone someday and you don't know how you can change your life.
Whenever we take a break from our small groups, because we always have like a few weeks break, I always can't wait until we get back together from now. Because although I still talk to everybody, you know, I'm on email with them, on Facebook, you know, texting back and forth. When we all are able to get together in just our group, you know, you get like this good feeling in your stomach and you have like your whole soul feels good because you're with your family.
And you know, you're not just having church on Sundays. You know, whenever two or more of us gather together, you know, we're having church, and you know, so it helps with that constant walk. And you know, like I said, our small group, our family, and our friends that we see several times a week. You know, so we get to keep that constant bond and get to keep that constant accountability and that constant connection.
Jesus was the role model for a connect group. He chose 12 individuals and brought them around him. He taught them about his word. He shared life with them. And then he reached out to other people to share the good news. Let's turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8. The three principles of any connect group. And when I'm talking about connect group, there's all different kinds of connect groups, not just those that we showed you on the video in homes. There's a lot of connect groups. These three principles of a connect group are that around which we're going to build all of our connect groups, whether it's a Sunday school class or whether it's a music group or whether it's a softball team or whatever it is. A connect group, these are the three principles we're going to deal with. And that is, first of all, we want that group to connect to God. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8, it says, "If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales, but train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." When I'm talking about connecting to God, I'm not necessarily talking about an evangelistic outreach, which is our initial connection to God. I'm going to be talking about that next week. We're talking about being trained in righteousness and godliness, the ongoing journey of faith where we are a people of like mind that can help sharpen us in our faith. It is something that we have as this journey of faith that we're on. And as we find other individuals who are on that journey of faith, training ourselves to move forward in that faith and the continuation of that connectedness. We don't want our connect groups just to be a social group. We don't even really want them to be just a service group, although that's fine. They have their place. But we want all of our connect groups to have a biblical basis and emphasis on the things that we do. And when we gather together here as a connect group, wherever we are, whether we're in a Sunday school classroom or in a home or in the music room or back in the youth center, wherever we are, we want to make sure that our instruction, our understanding, our training takes place at the center of the biblical basis of what we are doing. And that is centered around Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did, what he expects from us. It is a lifetime journey of being connected to people around the centrality of Christ. The second thing is we want everybody to be connected to God. We want everybody to be connected to one another. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verses. Here we have one of those one another verses again. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 15, we want you in this cluster group to be connected to God in that journey of faith. We want you to be connected to one another or to each other. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law, it's an unbelievable statement here. The entire law can be summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. When you get in your connect group, there will be people who are extroverts. They have never met a stranger. They can talk to anybody at any time about anything for as long as that person will listen. You know some of those extroverts, don't you? Some of you are already saying, I know somebody like that. And after you meet them, 5 minutes later, they've got their arm around your shoulder, and you are the best friend they've ever had, and they just can't wait to see you again. Greeting time is the highlight of their worship experience on Sunday morning. They are just extroverted people. There's others of you who are introverted. You have the same problem. You've never met a stranger. But the reason you've never met a stranger is because you're too shy. And you will never go up and introduce yourself to someone else. And if someone doesn't come up and make the effort to talk to you, you'll never meet anybody. And you're not sure what to say. It's awkward. You're uncomfortable. And you kind of want to get out of that connectedness thing. And for you, the greeting time is absolute torture. You hope this will be over fast. Now, what a connect group will do, it'll take the extroverts and say, that's enough. Quiet it down. And it'll take the introverts, and for the first time, you'll have somebody say to you, what do you think? And you'll be able to give your expression, and you'll be able to give your opinion. A connect group helps us to move beyond superficial conversations. As you leave this sanctuary today, you'll be filled with superficial conversations. This is not a connect group. This is a worship experience. Superficial conversations go like this. Hey, how was it? What do you think it's going to do? Rain today? It sure is hot today. How did you do yesterday? What's your local team do? How did they do? What's happening? That's not conversations that go deep. That's superficial. But in a connect group, you'll be able to get down to where people live. Let me give you an example of this. Our staff is a connect group. We meet every Monday morning for 3 hours. We try to connect to God. We always have some kind of a religious experience around the scriptures where we try to look at the scriptures. How does it deal with our life? How does it deal with our staff? What does it mean to us? But we're also connected to one another. Within that group, we share experiences that you'll never hear about. They're experiences that are private, that are confidential, that are deep. And I have such trust and confidence in that connect group of that staff on Monday mornings when we meet together. I can tell them anything, and I know it's confidential. They won't say a word about it. If I have a great fear, I can express that, and I know I'm loved, and they won't make fun of me. If I have a failure, I can say that to them, and I know they'll forgive me and love me and support me and pray for me. I can share my dreams. They will never mock me or make fun of me. Because the basis of our connection is Jesus Christ. The basis of our connection is our willingness and our desire to see people come to know Christ and to grow in their faith. And therefore, we say, how can we reach out to our community? Not so we can get more numbers, but so that we can share this good news. Now, where's your connect group? Who do you find that is significant and meaningful in your life that speaks the word into your life? Who do you go to when you're struggling? Trust is hard to earn, and it's easy to lose. Now, let me give you one caution here, and it's an important one. Nearly every connect group has an EGR. You know what those are? extra grace required. Nearly every Connect group has one of those individuals, and they might need extra grace because they just talk all the time and they never listen, and their whole agenda is to make you think and believe like they believe. That's an EGR person. Their agenda might be something that's totally off. Sometimes an EGR person is an individual who constantly wants to divert the attention back to themselves. Sometimes an EGR person is someone who has been wounded so deeply that they just want you to feel sorry for them all the time rather than to receive help. Sometimes your EGR person is an individual who's so far left or right of evangelical Christianity that they've got some wild idea or something and you're just off the wall. But now here's the good news. EGRs need love too. Now don't be influenced by them. Don't let them ruin your group. But they need love too. So now if you're thinking of your Connect group, whether it's a Sunday school class or a small group or the staff or whatever, and you're thinking, I don't think we have any EGRs in our group. Uh-oh. You might be the one. So we want to connect to God. We want to connect to one another. And now we've got to connect to our community. And this third piece of the puzzle is the piece that keeps our Connect groups from being self-centered, from being cozy, from just drawing the circle around themselves and saying, this is who we are. We don't want anybody else in. We don't want to talk to anybody. 1 Corinthians, turn with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 through chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. We have to connect to our community. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks, the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. It's easy to make your Connect group self-absorbed. We've been meeting together for years. We're comfortable. We know everybody. Don't bother us. And most groups don't succeed in getting deep because they don't reach out. Now, last week, Molly shared with you what we're going to do as a congregation, as a group experience on November 5th and 6th. But within your Connect group, however you define your group, we want you to find God on the journey of faith. We want you to develop significant relationships with each other. And we want you to look out and see some kind of a project. It could be inside Bayside, it could be outside Bayside. Doesn't matter. But it needs to be your project, not Bayside's. Don't come to us and say, our little small group has got this idea, we want everybody to know. That's not what we want you to do. We want it to be your project, not a group project of the church, your special project. Because if we begin to do that, we'll cannibalize each other and we'll wind up with nothing. We want you to find some kind of an experience that your small group can do. You know, I see the Brodeur sitting in front of us. We've been working with them on their house. That is an example of a reach out to the community thing. You know, we've talked about Bruce that you saw on the video. Bruce and his small group went to Grace House. That's what their group, not the whole church, that's what their group did. Your small group, some of the small groups upstairs that used to be Sunday school classes, sponsor kids with orphans that are in other places of the world. Some of our youth groups have done all kinds of projects for individual things that have special needs around the world. It's your project, not ours. It's yours. You decide what your group can do. Now, here's the reason why we do that. Shared experiences knit a group together. Shared experiences are much more valuable than shared assets. Shared experiences will knit your group together. And whether you're in the youth group or Bruce's group or our staff or whatever the small group is, the conversation will go like this. Do you remember when, and then you'll go back. Do you remember when we went to Honduras? Do you remember when we went to Pinellas Hope? Do you remember when we got together and did the extravaganza or the VBS program? How many of you have been here long enough that you remember the famous shoe project that we did about 15 years or so ago? We had this, and I hate to admit this, but this was my idea. We had this harebrained idea that this organization would say to us, if you bring in used shoes, we're going to give you, I don't remember what it was, 10 cents a pound or something like that, and we're going to give all the money to charity. Okay, so we did about 4 weeks worth of stuff. We had shoes coming out our ears. The lobby was full of them. We had bags everywhere. And so finally, at the end of that experience, we gathered up all these big bags and rented a truck. It cost us $40 to rented a truck, took them over to this place, cashed them in, and we got like $60 for it, you know. The worst project ever, the shoe drive. But see how I remember that? Yeah, Sean remembers that. See, those shared experiences knit you together, even if they're lousy. Your group will never be the same after a shared outreach experience. Never. Doesn't matter what it is, whether it's making sandwiches for the homeless or whether it's cleaning the windshields of a place in the parking lot. Your group will never be the same if you will make a commitment to do a service project with your small group. Now, there's dozens of groups here in the church. Are you connected to something? Nursing home ministry, Sunday school class, home group, prison ministry, youth group activities. You can't be connected to everything, but you need to be connected to something. Because when you're connected to a small group experience, you'll be connected to God, connected to one another, and connected to your community. Lord, we love you today. And I thank you for your word. I thank you that it says to us that as we gather in these cluster groups called communities, and we call them connect groups, as we gather in these groups, we know that our central focus is to take this journey of faith with people of like mind. And we know that in order to do that, we need to get real with one another. We need to learn to trust one another, and that takes so much time. But Father, we don't want to be self-centered. We want to draw a circle around ourselves and say, that's it. We want to ask you to put on the hearts of these groups, wherever they happen to be found within the Bayside community, to reach out to someone in need and to practice hospitality in sharing what we have. Whether it is finances, whether it is labor, whether it is a shared word, whether it is a visitation, whether it is a labor project, doesn't matter. We want to reach out and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ in any and every way we can. In Jesus' name, amen.